It's good to be with you. Good to see each one of you here tonight. Before I get started, I would like to tell you a little bit about something that is going on in Ethiopia. They have a Marburg virus outbreak. Has anybody heard of that? They said it's rapidly spreading there. There are some areas that they've already closed off. When they find it in an area, they close off that section of the country. Supposedly comes from fruit bats, and they think it came from South Sudan. I don't know how they know that, but there's apparently no vaccines or antiviral treatments. And when they have an outbreak, the average fatality rate is 50%. So it's fairly serious. In fact, they've had some areas, some outbreaks, where they had an 88% fatality rate, according to the internet. And Bob Hedrick and I are scheduled to go there on January 2nd. So I would ask you to remember our members in Ethiopia and to remember Bob and I that we will have wisdom and guidance of what to do about this, whether we should go or not. I want to start tonight in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are the principles of the gospel of Christ. Faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And these are very fundamental teachings of Christ. They are his doctrine, but they're very basic teachings, very basic beliefs of the Church of Christ. And sometimes I think it is good to go back to these things, to talk about them. It's a reminder to most of us, but to others, it will give a clear understanding of these things. And we know that we have control over faith, repentance, and baptism. All of mankind has that choice, whether they are going to follow these commandments or not. We know that Christ gave us the choice to choose who you will serve. The laying on of hands is an ordinance in Christ's church that is performed by the ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, these things will happen to all of mankind. We obviously have no control over the resurrection of the dead. But how we live our lives will determine where we are going to spend eternity. Let's start with the first one, faith. It's a belief and trust in God and the truthfulness of his word. Faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. We must believe in God without seeing him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's obviously not, we can't please him if we don't have faith. We know that he has a love for all of mankind, but he's not happy about those that are evil and are not serving him. So in order to please him, we must have that faith and that belief in him. Belief in Christ, that he is the very Son of God, that he created all things, that he is our only hope for salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that this is the most quoted scripture in the Bible. Probably a lot of people that know absolutely nothing about the Bible know that scripture because they've heard it. It's the most quoted, but it's also the most misinterpreted scripture in the Bible. And the misinterpreted word is believeth. Some say that believeth means that all we have to do is to say a simple prayer, asking Christ to be our personal Savior, and we will have eternal life. This is an extremely false teaching. In the Greek, in the Strong's, believeth is number 44,100. And it means to have faith in Christ, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit. And if we truly believe in Christ, we are going to follow his commandments. Because if we believe that he is our Savior, then the word we will believe in the words, the commandments that he gave us. And obviously, the principles of the gospel tell us that we must have faith. But they also tell us, don't they, that we must repent of our sins and be baptized. In Ether, chapter 5, verse 4, wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. With a surety, hope for a better world, even a place at the right hand of God. That is our hope, that is our faith, our trust in him, that is what he has for those that are willing to serve him and to follow after him. But we see it also says something else, always abounding in good works. Remember that as we go on here. In James chapter 2 and verse 14 and verse 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We see the importance of these two things. If we have that pure faith in Christ, we are going to have that desire to have those good works, because we know that that is what it means to serve God, to have those good works in our lives. And we know that the need for works in our spiritual lives is controversial among many Christians, isn't it? Works are in opposition to those things that say that if we ask Christ to be our personal Savior, that's all we need to do. So by believing in that we need to say that simple prayer, we obviously wouldn't need works, would we? They say we don't need works in our lives, which is another false teaching that leads away many people. They say that we are saved by grace. And yes, that is a true statement. The scriptures tell us that we are saved by grace. But in 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 44, it says, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? Saved by grace after all that we can do. We need to strive every day in our lives to have those good works, to have that desire to serve the Lord and to follow after Him. The Scriptures clearly tell us that we must have these good works in our lives. Helaman chapter 5 and verse 96. Yea, the prophecies of the holy prophets which are written, which leadeth them to faith on the Lord and unto repentance, which faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. We see here where we have faith and repentance tied together, and we'll move on to repentance. But it also says it bringeth a change of heart unto them. We know the Scriptures tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God. So we have to have that change of heart. And we have that through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and leading us in our lives. In repentance, we must humbly ask God to forgive us for our sins. In Mosiah chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if ye believe all these things, see that you do them. We know that when we repent of our sins, we must do it with a humble heart, having a desire to put those things out of our lives. There are many temptations in the world today. And each one of us has our own things that we struggle with. So we must be always ready and willing when we commit sin to ask the Lord in humility and sincerity that He would forgive us. And of course, that last part of it, and if you believe these things, see that you do them. That's the thing about everything we're going to talk about tonight, about everything about the gospel. If we believe it, see that we do it. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 66 and 67. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. We have the commandments before us. In the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, tells us all that we must do, what we must do to obtain this salvation. It says that you shall believe and repent of your sins and come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Come in a humble and sincere manner, placing ourselves before the throne of God, understanding that we are just mere mortals and the great power that He has and the love that He has for each one of us. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must always be willing to confess our sins to the Lord. Obviously, He knows what they are, doesn't He? And we must confess, tell Him that we, in our prayers, that we have sinned and we are so sorry. Ask for that forgiveness and have that desire to put those things out of our lives. In 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 48, and He commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in His name, having that perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. To have that perfect faith, that complete faith, that unwavering faith in our Lord and Savior. And we see this scripture ties all three of them together, doesn't it? It talks about that we must repent and be baptized and have that perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel. And it's, you know, it also warns us at the end, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. God is always very clear on what we need to do, the consequences if we don't. The scriptures are very clear in telling us what we need to do in our daily walk of life. So that brings us to baptism, the third one in the. And we know that after we have been baptized by one having authority of Jesus Christ, we are in that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. We read about that in 2 Nephi chapter 13 and verses 24 and 25. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. We see that when we repent of our sins or are baptized, we go through this gate. That's a requirement to get through that gate. And then we are on that straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. And we are, by doing that, we are following the commandments of God the Father and the Son. And if we would read on farther, we won't read it tonight, but on in this scripture, you know, it talks about that we will then receive the Holy Ghost, and we'll talk about that a little more. But it asks, is all done? And the answer is no, all is not done. You know, when we have faith and repentance and baptism, we have just gotten on that straight and narrow path. We must continue to follow Him. Study the scriptures, have that complete faith in Him, endure to the end. We are just beginning our spiritual walk once we get on that straight and narrow path. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, and again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Baptized in his name, and become as a little child, humble and sincere and faithful, having that pure love for our Lord. And it says that when we do this, we're built upon the rock. We know that Christ is that rock, that firm and solid, unmovable foundation. He will always be there for us. All we have to do is come unto Him, and He will be there with open arms to receive us in, to guide us and direct us. And it says to be baptized in His name. We must be baptized in the name of Christ. But we must also be baptized into Christ's church. I know the first trip I took to Israel with Brian, quite a few years ago now, we were with a small group of people. I think there were probably about 15 people. Brian and I were the only two members of the church. But you know, we were with each other for days, you know, and talking and everything. And they knew that Brian and I were ministers. And this one day, we're taking the bus to the Jordan River. And It'd be nice to have been baptized in the Jordan River, wouldn't it? That would have been, I'm sure every one of us would actually have liked that, to be baptized in that. But we know there's no real, there's no spiritual significance of it. Our baptism, wherever it is all the same. But we were going there, and this one lady asked me if I would baptize her in the Jordan River. And I told her I couldn't do that. I can't baptize you. I tried to explain a little bit to her. When we baptize somebody, we are baptizing them unto Christ, but we are baptizing them into the Church of Christ. And, you know, she hadn't prepared for that. She didn't know anything about the Church of Christ. And she didn't understand the true concept of baptism, because she ended up baptizing herself. And when we got back on the bus, you know, she was quite proud of herself. She'd been baptized in the Jordan River. And she asked us, she said, "Do I look any different?" And no, she didn't look any different. But she thought that was a holy experience to her, to be baptized in the Jordan River, even if she did it herself. Obviously, she didn't have a clear understanding, did she? Moroni 6, verses 1 through 6, it explains this more clearly, so we can have an understanding of what this baptism means. "And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of our sins." We see one of the requirements here, to come to the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and have truly repented of all of our sins. "And none received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve them to the end." When we are baptized, we take upon us the name of Jesus Christ. We are representing him here in our daily walk of life. When we walk here on earth, we have made that commitment. We've made that covenant to him with a determination to serve him to the end. We know that is what is required. That is something that we must do if we want to have that salvation. We must serve him to the end of our lives. "And after that they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ." They joined Christ's church. They joined his church and were part of the body. "And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good work of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watching unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith." Their names were taken. And they are recorded. Here we have a recorder, an assistant recorder here, who's recorded I don't know how many names, but he records them. They're a record. These people are members of the Church of Christ. And I can assure you, even more important, they are recorded in the kingdom of heaven. There's no mistakes up there. They are recorded. These are the members of the Church of Christ. "And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls, and they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Obviously, this is important, to meet together, to partake of the bread and the wine, but to meet together. Speak one another concerning the welfare of their souls. It is important to have a body of Christ. And we have this. I mean, this is ordained by God that we would do this. We have locals and missions all over the world, so those people can come together and meet and serve the Lord. The fourth one is the laying on of hands, an ordinance performed by the elders of the Church of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know one use of that is for the ordination of the ministry. And let's look at Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So this scripture obviously tells us more than just the laying on of hands, that how that we know that the ministry are called through the power of the Holy Spirit. They are called, and there has to be witnesses, and when that calling has been accepted, they lay hands on them and ordain them into the office that they were called into. And another scripture, Acts 14:23, and just says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," here again another example of ordaining. In Moroni chapter 3, verse 1. Just a reference in the Book of Mormon, the manner which the disciples, which were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. And we know the laying on of hands is for confirmation after baptism. And in Acts 8, verses 14 through 17, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." We know that is an ordinance in the church, that when after we are baptized, we have the laying on of hands, and to receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, that abiding Spirit that dwells with us the rest of our lives. And it is so important to have this Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and direct us, to keep us on the straight and narrow path, to warn us of those forbidden paths. And we need to listen to it, because it will tell us the truth in all things. A scripture in the Book of Mormon, Moroni 2, verses 1 and 2. "The words of Christ, which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, and he laid his hands upon them, and he called them by name, saying, Ye shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer, and after ye have done this, ye shall have the power that on him whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost in my name. Shall ye give it? For thus do mine apostles." We see this gives us a little more direction that before we have the laying on of hands here, we're to have offer up a mighty prayer that whoever is doing this, the elders that are doing this, that we would have the power, that the Lord would give us the power, that we could give through the Holy Spirit. We know that we're just instruments when we perform these things, that the Holy Ghost comes from up above. The next one is for the blessing of little children. We know Christ set the example for that. We read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We see that he laid hands on them and blessed them. We know that we do that in the church for our little ones. That the Lord will be with them all the days of their life. Something that the Lord, the Christ, set up in the church. And we have another example in the Book of Mormon. 3 Nephi chapter 8, 23. And when he had said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them, and prayed unto the Father for them. He blessed each one of them. We know how he loves the little children, and of course he loves all of his children on earth. And the other thing, we are laying on of hands, is for the healing of the sick. And in James 5, verses 14 and 15, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. We see that the Lord set this up in the church, and these things are very clear in the Bible. But I know, you know, you talk to some people that are members of other churches, and they really have never heard of this. They've never seen this before. Anointing them with oil and praying over them. After baptism, that they don't have the laying on of hands, even though it's clearly brought out in the scriptures. And a scripture in the Book of Mormon, Mormon chapter 4, verse 87. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Just an added witness that we see this in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Now we come to the fifth one, the resurrection of the dead, where the spirit and the body shall be reunited again. And we have a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20 through 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we know, obviously, that Christ was the first to rise from the dead, didn't he? We know after he was crucified on the third day that he rose from the dead. And we have a scripture in the Book of Mormon that goes into this with much more detail. And that's in Alma chapter 8 and verses 98 through 104. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. Again, we see a judged according to their works. We're going to read that even more as we go on. Now there is a death, which is called the temporal death, and the death of Christ shall loose the bands of the temporal death, that all shall be raised from the temporal death. The spirit and the body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its perfect frame, even as we now are at this time. And we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of our guilt. Now the restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both wicked and the righteous. And even there shall not so much as a hair on their head be lost, but all things shall be restored to its perfect frame, as it is now or in the body. We know the great power of God, how He created the universe, how He created this miraculous body that we live in. But we have to realize what power this is for God to resurrect us from the dead. In the atomic bomb that was detonated in Hiroshima, the fireball reached 14,000 degrees. And the people that were closest to the epicenter were vaporized. All those molecules are out there somewhere. And by the power of God, He's going to resurrect them again. This shows the great power that God has and how He is worthy to be honored and to worship Him and to follow after Him. He is the great power in the universe. In verse 104, and shall be brought to be arraigned before the bar of Christ the Son, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to be judged according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. This takes us to the eternal judgment. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to their works. In John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is what will judge us. What is written in these books, whether we follow them or not, these words that we read will judge us. Romans Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall stand, shall give account of himself to God. If you watch the news, which I don't too much, but you find some very evil, arrogant people that are spewing all kinds of evil and blasphemy out of their mouths in direct opposition to God, everything that comes out of their mouth, talking about supporting the evil things of the world. When this judgment day comes, that will all be gone. Every tongue shall confess that what they did was wrong. And their judgment will be just for their evil works. They will know that. But what a terrible day it will be for them. They will give account. We will all give our account to God for what we did in this life. That's why we need to be diligent in serving the Lord and look to Him daily. And He will guide us and direct us. Mormon chapter 1, verses 86 and 87. For this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam. And he must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. And also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he shall have among you. Stand to be judged of their works, whether they be good or evil. We are saved by grace. That is true. But we will be judged according to our works, what we do in this life, whether it's good or evil. Let's look in Revelation. Makes it pretty clear here. Revelation 20, we're going to read 12 through 15. And then we're going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the books were opened. I think that's talking about the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And then it talks about another book was opened, the book of life, where our names are recorded. I don't know what that is, the book of life. I don't know if it's a real book. It calls it the book of life. But it's recorded in heaven. He knows those that are his. And they will be judged out of the things which were written in the books. That's what the other scripture said, wasn't it? We'll be judged according to the word that we have before us. And judged according to their works. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's pretty important to have our name recorded there, isn't it? And to keep it there. If we don't endure to the end, our name will be blotted out. It will be blotted out of that book, whatever it is. Not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That doesn't sound like a good place, does it? I know none of us want to go there, and I know nobody in the world wants to go there. Nobody would. Maybe a Satan worshiper. And I know these evil people out here that are saying all these terrible things, they don't want to go there. But they're not doing anything to change that. They're not changing the direction of their life. But here in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, it tells the eternity of those whose names are written in that book. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What this looks like, I don't know. Nobody knows. I'm sure if I could get each one of you to write a paragraph about what you think it is, we would have dozens of different ideas what exactly this looks like. But we know it'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. Something more wonderful than anything we've ever seen or ever thought about. The scriptures tell us we can't even imagine what this would be like. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." I can't hardly imagine. How can you imagine that? To be dwelling in the presence of God. To be with him, among him. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a wonderful place that will be. Something that we can't really even fully imagine or comprehend. Something that God has prepared for the righteous. His promises, we know that his promises will always be there. We just need to make sure that we follow him, serve him all the days of our life, so that our name is written in that book of life. I thank you for your time.